I encourage you now to open your copies of God's Word in Matthew chapter 8. If you, and I fully encourage you to grab a piece of paper and a pen, or if you're electronic, use your electronic versions to write down notes. There's so much to go through here, but a good time is today that you can go through this text with us, hear the sermon, and you might have a question that you would like answered. And look, I will be here with a captive audience after the service to have lunch with you. And there'll be some elders as well. The elders will be here as well. So if you have questions, what a great time to bring them all together. We're sitting down and you can ask questions. Do not feel, please, that... You know when they say, oh, I've got a stupid question? Just ask. I just welcome that. You know, many people have loves and their desires. One of the things that I love about church is when people ask me questions. I don't always get it right. I can't guarantee a right answer, but I can guarantee a heartfelt answer. So today, get your Bibles, have them ready, kids. Get it all ready. Ask Mum and Dad. We're all going to be together having lunch. Look at the text and see what you get in there. Maybe I don't go through a particular part that you would like or a point. More than likely I won't. Write it down, ask me about it later, and then we can talk together. So before we get started, let's ask for God's help. Father, we thank you that you open our hearts to receive your word by your Holy Spirit, and it's done through that great work of Christ. Jesus, you have come to show us your authority that extends from earth to the heavens and well and truly beyond. And those that come to you, Lord, with their infirmities and their ailments, it's a sign of something deeper and something that you have come to abolish, you come to remove. I ask that you would give that to us today, Lord. Give us that sense of knowing that you have authority everywhere, and also that you would and are willing to heal all those who come to you. So we're praying for those that are yet to come to you, and those that are stubborn and rebellious. Lord Jesus, go to them. Wake them up by your Spirit. I ask that everyone that's listening now to bring our names before you now, Lord. I've got so many people that I ask, Jesus, go to them. They are hurting and they are in agony and they're paralyzed. Oh, Lord, will you heal them? I ask, Lord, that you would show us these great truths that you are willing through your word, and your people would leave here encouraged that you are the great healer. So Jesus, be with us and show us. Spirit, help us to see this. In your great and mighty name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. In every facet of life, whether it be business, government, military or academia, there's no one person who has the authority over everything. So as a pilot, I may have authority in my direct line of work on my particular flight. However, above me, there is a person in charge of all flight operations. But they, in themselves, don't have authority over the whole of the corporation. So the head of flight ops is not the head of marketing, and they don't have authority there. In turn, the marketing guy, he doesn't have authority over IT, and the head of IT doesn't have authority over engineering. Likewise, my CEO may have authority over the entire company, however, they don't have authority over the whole nation. Our Prime Minister has authority over the nation. However, even his authority is limited to our own nation. His authority extends only so far. Do you remember not so long ago, and I wonder how this point in my sermon is going to age, but a few months ago when our e-safety commissioner tried to ban the stabbing of the Sydney Orthodox priest. Do you remember that time? She, along with the Prime Minister, tried to exercise their authority at a global scale, and they tried to censor Elon Musk's Twitter platform, which is global. They tried to censor them from showing that video. But they were powerless because their authority doesn't extend throughout the world. It's not global, and so their authority is not universal or whole scale or complete. Do you see? No one person has authority over all domains. No one on earth has complete authority from their workspace onto their organization and then onto their home country and then the earth. No one has complete authority over all things. And it's not that man or woman haven't tried to pursue such authority. You only have to think about the World Health Organization at the moment. There's rumors now, they're trying to impose mandatory vaccines for monkeypox. It's not mpox, it's monkeypox. You can think of things like the World Economic Forum with their influence on political leaders. They're trying to impress their influence and authority. Also, you've got to think, I'm not sure if into investing, Larry Fink's BlackRock Investing with their environmental, social and governance policies, the ESG scores that they place on every global company. You see, it's not like man and woman aren't trying to have authority over the whole earth. It's just that there is no one person that does. Men in the world try. No one possesses all authority. And such a reality makes the authority of Jesus all that much more spectacular and amazing. Jesus not only spoke with authority that was based on his own words, but Jesus' authority transcended words and teachings. The authority of Jesus traveled beyond this world and into the heavens. You know, during the earthly ministry of Jesus, he said that his authority was so vast that he had the authority to either welcome people into heaven or to expel them into hell. Jesus has authority that extends beyond the earth and into the courtroom of God. And when the crowds, the masses in Jesus' time, when they heard Jesus teach, they were astonished because the people could see that he was teaching them as one, it says in the Bible, that had authority and not as one of the scribes or the lawyers or the philosophers or the professors of the universities just reciting Aristotle, Plato or Socrates. Jesus spoke, his very words are truth. So Jesus possesses authority over both the courts in heaven and earth, and his authority encompasses all realms, including the intellectual pursuits his teachings and ethics and living. Yet the authority of Jesus transcends, it goes beyond even words. It governs principles of spiritual purity and morality. So Jesus' authority goes beyond just words. He even is the arbiter of what's right and wrong. Yet the authority of Jesus travels even further than that. It reaches the very fabric of our bodies and disease, illnesses, viruses and fevers and sickness. Genetic abnormalities are all aspects of humanity's brokenness, and somehow obey the words, the commands of Jesus. Listen now, the point that I'm making, I wanted to reach home to your hearts. So while the authority of Jesus can be grasped intellectually by those willing to listen, the idea that even disease responds to his word is truly astonishing. Disease, sickness and illness somehow hears the word of God and obeys his authority. It's amazing. And yet the authority of Jesus goes even further than that. And he has authority even on non-human souls, even over demons. There is no one person who has complete authority that extends over the earth, yet Jesus has authority that extends beyond earth, beyond man's concepts of right and wrong, beyond sickness and disease, and above and beyond the demonic realm. Jesus has complete authority over every facet of creation. And this is what we begin to see in Matthew 8. It's the complete authority of Jesus. Hear now the word of God in Matthew 8, 1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." So after Jesus has been teaching on a mountain, he finishes his greatest sermon that it's ever told. He descends from the mountain that he was sitting on, and then great crowds are following him down the mountain. And without embarrassment, a leper comes to him. You know, a leper was someone who's considered spiritually unclean and ceremonially unclean. Well, he just barges his way to Jesus. A leper is regarded as spiritually unclean because leprosy, at the time of antiquity, was seen as a curse of God in a response for sin, for rebellion. Ceremonially unclean because such a disease, seen as a curse, prohibited all lepers from entering the presence of God in the temple of God. And by God's law in Leviticus, lepers were also commanded to wear torn clothes. They weren't allowed to cut their hair. They had to let their hair grow loose and hang about. They were supposed to look disheveled. And as they went about, the lepers were supposed to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" There is an insight of God there. I'm not sure if you're ready to take it. It shows us the mind of God. To the eyes of God, the spiritually and ceremonially unclean in the eyes of God look repulsive. And I surmise that God wants us to avoid being repulsive to Him and to avoid becoming spiritually and ceremonially unclean, because He commanded the leper to walk around crying, "Unclean, unclean." So then the crowds, they would have to part so that no one would be close enough to either bump into the leper or touch the leper and then themselves become unclean. Lepers, disease, sickness, we're seen as the living embodiment of impurity, of the effects of sin. And it is true for all time. Disease, illness, sickness, viruses, they're all the effects of sin that lead ultimately to death. And death awaits, as you all know, every single person. No one here is immune to death. No one since the existence of time and humans has been immune to death. And death proceeds. It comes from the brokenness and all the degenerative condition within all of us. The Bible tells us that our bodies will die, because that is the punishment of rebellion against God. A rebellion that the Bible tells us and calls is sin. And since all shall die, all of us have this sin within us, all of us. And that would ultimately lead to all of us dying. And so all of humanity needs healing. Healing from disease, illness, sickness, yes, viruses, but ultimately healing from the sin within. To be restored to the life God created man and woman to have, it's to be restored, to remove those diseases and infirmities and viruses and fevers and degenerative systems that will control that it has on our bodies to an everlasting life. That is what God created man and woman to do, to be immortal,
to live forever.
And this is the spiritual and, I've got to say, most beautiful reality behind the healing of Jesus. Not only does Jesus have the authority over disease and sickness, he also has the authority to remove the curse of sin and then to cleanse us from the stain of sin. And it keeps going. It keeps going to then restore us, presentable, to be able to enter the presence of God, to then heal our soul from death, inviting and offering eternal life by faith, to believe Jesus has authority to heal and provide life. You know, all that I just spoke about, that's what we see in the leper. Knowing he's cursed, look at how he lives, look what he does in verse 2. He responds to Jesus by coming to Jesus. And behold, a leper came to him. He shows reverence and desperation, and he knelt before him. His belief is Jesus to heal. He believes Jesus can heal him, saying, "Lord, if you will." You see, he knows Jesus is able. It's only a matter of his will. Does Jesus want to? Jesus, if you want to, you can heal me. You can make me clean, says the leper. Jesus, you can remove my curse from me. You can cleanse me from this disease. You can restore me. You see what it is? It's a confession. He knows he's unclean and he's desperate, kneeling down in reverence before God. Well, God's the only one that could heal, but he's addressing Jesus and he's saying, if you will, you can make me clean. And without hesitation, Jesus extends his healing hand. See how Jesus heals while he states he's willing? He doesn't say, let me just answer the question. Yes, I will. I'm willing to heal. Now I'm going to heal. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. How beautiful. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus is remarkably kind. He touches the untouchable. And rather than become unclean himself, Jesus' touch cleans the unclean. The authority of Jesus overrides the aggressive spread of sin. And Jesus has the authority, you see, to override the effect of sin. Don't we have the good news here, beloved? Isn't this just the good news? We have an unclean man, cursed and marred by his sin so badly that he can see it on the outside. He hears of Jesus. He comes to him by faith because he believes he is able if he wills. And then he kneels before the Lord and confessing the need of cleansing, Jesus removes his curse and makes him clean. Amen. It's the gospel. It's right there for us to see. Oh, we all once were lepers, cursed by God. But now, our curse of sin is removed and cleansed. We are restored before God in Jesus Christ, or you are still seen by God as a leper, cursed by sin, unclean, and God is repulsed by sin. Why would you want to live as a leper? Why would anyone want to live as a leper? When God offers you freedom in Christ, come to Jesus. Come to him. You've got to ask your beloved ones, what is holding you back? Jesus is willing to heal. He turns his repulsion of lepers by his mercy and grace, removing their curse and cleansing them, cleansing us. Anyone who would abandon their shame, do you see? And comes to God in Jesus Christ. Unclean, unclean, clean me. And Jesus doesn't demand anything from him but be a leper. See how the healing is immediate? Verse 3, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Oh, when Jesus touches you, the curse and cleansing from our sin is immediate. No penance, no indulgences, no mass, no Eucharist, no missionary work, no prayers, no prayers. Say this prayer after me. No prayers, no pilgrimages, nothing but faith in Jesus and his grace to heal. So Jesus instructs the man in verse 4, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. I don't think this miracle happened in private. I know some do believe this. I may be wrong. Talk to me afterwards. I don't think this is happening in private. Matthew makes the point beforehand that great crowds are following Jesus. I think Jesus means by tell no one, he means make a beeline. Don't stop to talk to anyone, but go straight to the temple, to the priest, and show your curses and removed. How you are now clean. And there will be proof Jesus is the healer. And now healed, Jesus, through his touching your life, you can now enter the presence of God. In the temple of God. I think that's what is happening here. And from that healing miracle, Jesus is then thrust into another time when disease has afflicted a person. Verse 5, when he then entered, so he's moving along. When he had entered Capernaum, that's how I pronounce it, you can pronounce it however you like, but this is my way. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. So a centurion from the Roman imperial guard, so he's not from the people of God. He's not a Jew. Yet the centurion now comes to Jesus, and what is remarkable is the humility of this centurion. How the centurion, he's so selfless, he doesn't seek personal healing. But healing for another, verse 6, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. Once again, someone comes to Jesus. And before the centurion asked for anything, he didn't say, come, Jesus. Before he asked for anything, Jesus assumes he needs help. Verse 7, and he said to him, I will come to heal him. Do you see the heart of Christ? He desires to heal, even sometimes when you don't get it even out of your mouth. And he said to him, well, let's read it in one go. Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. It's fascinating. It's fascinating because the leper was unclean because he had a disease. The centurion was considered unclean because he was a Gentile, outside the people of God. And yet Jesus touches one and goes with the other. He comes. He doesn't turn him away. He doesn't keep his distance. Jesus says, I'm coming to your home. Jews were prohibited from entering Gentile houses, because Gentile houses were unclean. Do you see it? Jesus, he breaks down these barriers. Who said you're unclean? I'm the decider. I have the authority. I touch you, you're not clean. Who said you're clean? Because you're born somewhere, you're not part of this group. I decide. I will come. But the centurion, he won't have none of it. He stops Jesus, verse 8. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. The centurion first understands who Jesus is. He has authority, you see. For I too am a man under authority, verse 9, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. You see, a centurion had 100 soldiers under his authority. So he knows what authority is like. And somehow the centurion sees that kind of authority in Jesus and believes Jesus' authority. He believes that Jesus' authority has such authority that it transcends me words, the commands of men, that reaches to our lives. His authority transcends space. That's awesome. Don't bother coming, Jesus. I know you have this authority. I've got similar, but your one is beyond this kind of authority. Just say the word, and I believe that word can traverse geography. He believes something more. The centurion believes that the word of authority from Jesus can even command the brokenness of the human to obey his word. And Jesus, he loves what he hears, doesn't he? Verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he said to those who followed him, so there's people around him, maybe even the apostles with him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Jesus is marveling at the centurion's faith. He says he loves it. He hasn't found any kind of faith. There's also an insight for us, isn't it? When you see anywhere in Scripture that Jesus marvels and is astounded in a positive way, imitate it. It's saying Jesus loves this. And if you're like that, Jesus is going to love that attitude and behavior that you give out. Look at this event. We can learn so much. It's a faith we see that seeks Jesus. But also we can see that those outside of Israel, the expected people of God, those outside, they can have faith as well. And it's such a faith that Jesus believes that it's higher. It's a faith that believes that Jesus has a higher authority than man. It's a faith that believes that Jesus doesn't have to be physically present to heal, to restore, to liberate, to free, to raise people from their paralysis. Can you see? There's an underlining picture there for us. There are going to be people in your life that will be like dead people, paralyzed, unable to get up. And there's going to be an intercessor, and you're going to pray, oh, Jesus, heal that person. And you're going to have to acknowledge you don't even have to be resurrected in front of them for them to believe. I have faith, oh Lord, that you, if all willing, can heal them even from your heavenly throne. It's a faith that believes Jesus' authority transcends me words, transcends location, transcends the effects of sin on man. And it's a faith that believes that Jesus has authority in all places, at all times. You know, we can glean some more insight there. People outside of our local sphere can have faith as well, beloved. Fancy that. People outside this church may even have faith like you, maybe even bigger faith. They may not have grown up in the community of God, but God's authority extends beyond our tribes. God's authority extends beyond even our little cliquey groups, even beyond reformed churches. Faith can be found in all places. You need to rejoice and say, hallelujah. And the reason being is because the authority of Jesus extends to all places. And faith that believes Jesus has authority that even if Jesus isn't physically present, is a faith that believes his authority still rules, its continual rule, and still heals. Jesus marvels because he is this outsider with a faith greater than those supposedly inside the kingdom. Now go slowly and mark it in your Bibles, because you've got to hear what Jesus is saying so you are shocked by what he's saying, and you watch your political language when we leave. Okay? Read it in your own Bibles, verse 11. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see what he's saying? There's going to be many people coming from the four corners of the world, from outside, from the east, in the west, that will come, Jesus says. And those people that come from outside, they're going to recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Many from places around the world, he's trying to say that isn't Jerusalem. That isn't Israel. So from Australia, there's going to be believers from Oz. Maybe some from Argentina. You know, maybe Africa and the Americas. Maybe a Kiwi or two. A bunch of Filipinos. Right? So Jesus says they're the ones that will recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. It's obviously an allusion to the final day in heaven. But Jesus is saying more than you shall be in heaven. He's saying those who have faith like this centurion, it doesn't matter where you come from. You are more of a Jew, more of an Israelite than these here who were born in Israel. Are you paying attention to Jesus? You're more of a Jew and more of an Israelite than these here who were born in Israel, who consider themselves a Jew as the chosen people of God. See how he says, I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom. You foreigner who has come to Jesus by this faith, just like this centurion, will be accepted at the table as a true Jew. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you're going to be part of them. At the very table of the patriarchs, eating in fellowship with heaven. And then while the sons of the kingdom, verse 12, while those Israelites, born as Jews, born as sons of the kingdom, referring to Israel, those who don't have faith like this foreigner, Jesus says, look what he says, will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can you get an insight from that? It's such irony. Those who were born inside as sons of the kingdom, who are without such faith in Jesus Christ, end up outside the kingdom. While those who are born outside, who weren't sons of the kingdom, those who by faith acknowledge the authority of Jesus, will be eating with Abraham inside the kingdom of heaven. Amazing. Because I could go on for an hour or two, but I won't. That's for lunch. Who is the true Jew today? The true Israelite? You see, you've got to look at what Jesus is saying. He's saying faith is so important in your life, but that faith has to be tied to the authority of him, Jesus. Do not be mistaken. Anyone born in Israel who declares themselves a Jew is not automatically entered into the kingdom of heaven. It's not automatic. A spiritual Jew is the only Jew that matters, is what Jesus is saying. Think about it. What good will it be to be recognized on this earth as a son of God, only to be rejected in heaven and unrecognizable, unknown as a son of God? By Jesus. The Jew accepted at the table of Abraham in heaven is not one born an ethnic Jew, but it's someone who has been born again through a faith like this centurion. It should be concerning to all of you who have Jewish friends. Because many who think that they're inside, will be inside heaven, will be outside. But it's not merely just outside? Read it. Jesus declares that their existence will be a form of punishment for rejecting the authority of Jesus as the Christ by faith. In that place, verse 12, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You've got to pay attention how Jesus says, in that place, it is a place many will be thrown into, he says. They're going to remain conscious, alive. There will be weeping and gnashing of the teeth in that place that they've been thrown into. Jesus is starting to refer to a place that will not be heaven and that many will end up for the rest of their lives, eternal lives. Whatever you think hell is, at minimum, we can affirm what by Jesus' words, it is real, it is a place, it will not be pleasant, it will be conscious. There will be weeping and gnashing of the teeth, and it will be Jesus, the one who casts people into that place. But faith, like this centurion has in Jesus, will lead you into the kingdom of heaven. See how Jesus demonstrates faith is the prerequisite to the healing of the centurion's sword in verse 13. And then to the centurion, Jesus said, "God, let it be done for you as you have believed." Once again, the healing is immediate, and the servant was healed at that very moment. Then as Jesus moves on, he's once again confronted with sickness, verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her and she rose and began to serve him. Here the healing with a touch once again, but this time it seems Jesus heals without being asked, or we don't see it there. He merely just sees and with another touch heals. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother lying sick with a fever, and he touched her hand. We gather that ultimately Jesus heals with a touch, demonstrating what Jesus touches cannot remain broken. His touch is life. It's rejuvenating. What Jesus touches flourishes. But I think the main point here is not the touching, but it's to stress once again, his healing is instant. And not by stating it, but by describing Peter's mother-in-law, her immediate response. You know, when I used to read it, I'd say, well, why would she get up and how does it work? And I think that's part of the narrative, how it's written. He touched her hand, the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. You see, no one can get up from having a fever just in that moment and just start serving people unless that fever was immediately taken away. You see, it's showing you when Jesus touches, it's immediate. Healing is now. And so she starts serving. And it shows us a beautiful insight. The rightful response of those healed is to serve Jesus. And then verse 16, like a summary of the authority of Jesus. That evening they brought to him many who were opposed by demons, and he cast out spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Authority even over the spiritual oppression of people. It extends to non-human souls. A sickness of the soul, an unnatural state is the demonic oppressed, possessed by evil spirits rather than the goodness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus casts out evil within and restores us with his spirit. And then Matthew tells us this, all of what we just read, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. You see, when you read this and you talk to people, Jesus has come to us, yes, to heal us from our diseases and our illnesses and our infirmities and our sicknesses and our viruses and our genetic abnormalities even. But he came for much more than that, you see. To heal the effects of sin will place, if we just healed sickness, it's like placing a band-aid over someone's body to somehow cure the cancer within. Jesus came to rid us of all the cancer within, to remove the curse of sin, to make us clean, to show us the faith that we need to believe in Him, that He may remove our paralysis by taking away our sin, restoring us to spiritual holiness, and not only for ourselves, but so that we may serve Him when we are healed, you see. It's showing us this in His life. He does it by removing from us the evil spirits of this world and filling us with His Holy Spirit. You need to see that the healing of Jesus will be immediate. It symbolizes the cleansing of your sin, the washing of our filth, the restoration of brokenness through the healing and forgiveness of sin. The healing that we see here is a response of faith in Christ to heal, whether it be an appeal to His goodwill, if you will, or to His authority. You have the word, Lord. Jesus said He loves it all, whether we seek the Lord or some other intercedes for the sick. If someone opens their door to their house, or those who cannot by themselves be brought to Jesus, are brought to Him, He will heal. He's able to heal. You see, what it's trying to show is that Jesus can remove our sin. What causes the illness is Jesus can go further. His authority extends beyond disease. He's trying to tell us the Creator has come. The King is here. Watch Him heal. Watch He look at lepers. They're not clean if He touches them. Watch the outsider come in. He will come. They can come to Him, but He will go to them. That when He heals, it's so quick that you want to get up and serve Him. That your spirit may be afflicted by the world, maybe even demon-possessed. And to Jesus, He casts them out and says, "Have My Holy Spirit." The Creator has arrived. The King is here. It's not just about healing disease. There's so much more than that. God is finally removing the sin, as we see, that was brought in by Adam and Eve. He's restoring goodness back into His creation. This is reversing the effects of sin. The healing here, beloved, is so true and so historical. This indeed happened. People were physically healed and are still healed today by miracles. But it's also a spiritual healing, a healing that goes to the source, a healing of sin. And then the life of rejuvenation of serving God is a shadow of what our resurrected lives will be with our resurrected Lord. No more sin, disease, fever, no more paralysis, but made new in Jesus Christ. He won't hesitate to heal you. Sometimes we feel like we're lepers, and I get it. Sometimes in church, we may feel like a leper. We're not literally saying unclean, unclean, but there's a birth. I want to talk to people, and I can almost see my leprosy. And I think sometimes people see my leprosy, and they part ways. Come to Jesus. He will touch you from that. He will heal you. And you who part ways with a potential healer, act like your Lord and extend an arm to them. If Jesus didn't hesitate to heal, which was to forgive, Providence, we must not hesitate to forgive. Or it could be a case that someone you know is sick, paralyzed by their sin. You need to know that everyone has the effects of sin in their lives. That every sin is expressed in disease. Not every disease is a result of specific sin, but disease can be the result of sin. You see what I'm trying to say? Not every disease is a specific result of sin. But generically, disease is the effect of sin. However, some sin will be resulting in disease. Monkeypox, AIDS, sharing needles, hepatitis. Yet Jesus, whatever infirmity you have, he has the authority to heal and forgive. And what you hear today is the good news of Jesus Christ. He has come to heal the world from sin, to anyone who would suffer shame and confessing themselves as unclean before Christ shall be healed of their sin and exalted, eating at the table in the kingdom of heaven. Unlike earthly leaders who influence ends when the jurisdiction expires, the authority of Jesus, it permeates every aspect of our lives, from our challenges and our doubts to our hopes and dreams. In a world of limited human influence and human authority, let us all fall down before Jesus Christ, who has the authority of all creation, embracing his truth and living the light of his powerful authority, and once healed, proclaiming his great name. Allow me to pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you will be honored. Christ, you'll be exalted by the way the Spirit impresses upon our lives. That if we are needing healing, Lord, encourage your people to come to you, to ask that you would extend your hand. If you will, oh Lord, the way that you answered, you extended your arm, you touched him, and you said, I will be clean. Oh Lord, let us be a people that prays for those that can't come to you, paralyzed by their own illnesses, but also paralyzed by their sin. Come, Lord Jesus, give a word that they will be risen up and sins forgiven. That when we as a people have our sins forgiven and we are healed, we will serve you. That we will ask that all demonic and spiritual forces will be expelled and cast out from our lives, and fill us with your Holy Spirit. And it all be returned to you in greater glory. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.